As you know, we've been undertaking a study on the Holy Spirit just because of all the bizarre stuff that's out there. And we're trying to get a grasp at what the Scriptures say in regards to who the Holy Spirit is and the workings of the Holy Spirit in the world and in the life of a believer. And now we're looking at the gifts of the Spirit. We've laid down that groundwork, and this morning we're going to look at the supernatural gifts of healing that Paul spoke of in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he said, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given gifts of healings by the same Spirit." Now, I think it's interesting because Paul said gifts of healings. He didn't say gift of healing. It's plural. Why? Because there's different types of gifts and different types of healings that take place. As the Holy Spirit gives us this gift as He wills. And I think many times what we tend to do is place God in a box and say, "You can only work this way. This is the only way you can work, Lord, because this is the right way. I've seen it done this way, or I've experienced it." Well, that's wrong. That is wrong. I think we limit God. Now, we have to understand these are grace gifts. It's not by the way we say, you know, "Be healed in the name of Jesus," or whatever. The way you inflect and the way you say it is meaningless. The Holy Spirit gives the gift as He wills, and we have to understand it. They're grace gifts. And, you know, I kind of like the way that James puts it, and obviously this isn't the way it always works, but James, in James chapter 5, said, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." James says, call for the elders. He didn't call for the healers or the miracle workers. He said, call for the elders of the church, anoint them with oil, and pray over them. Why? Because you know what? No one man could get the credit. No, this isn't Joe's healing miracle show. It's a group of people praying over someone, and God, in His sovereignty, can heal as He wills. No man can get the glory. Only God can. And God doesn't always heal that way where there's a group of people praying over someone. Sometimes it's just one person. But it's His will, according to His will. I mean, when you study the life of Jesus, how He healed people, He did it in a variety of different ways. It's not, you know, do it this way and God has to act this way. We like to do that with God, but that's not true. It's a wrong theology. And I'm just going to give you a couple examples to show you what I mean. So, you know, we don't get in that mindset. First of all, the centurion's servant is healed. And you don't have to turn there, but that's in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. Jesus heals the centurion's servant at a distance. He said to the centurion, he said, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. Peter's mother-in-law healed in Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 through 16. She's very sick. She has this bad fever, and Jesus comes by and touches her hand now, and she's healed. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 through 31, two blind men are healed. And these two blind men come up to Jesus, and they desire to be healed, to receive their sight back, and Jesus touches their eyes, and these men are healed. In John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, Jesus encounters a man who was born blind. And here Jesus spits on the ground, makes some clay out of it, and places it upon this man's eyes, and then tells him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And this man who was led to the pool of Siloam blind comes back seeing, totally healed. In Mark chapter 9, verses 22 through 26, there's another blind man who is healed. And this time, he spat on the man's eyes. Now, I don't know about you, but I would go, "Lord, what about healing at a distance? You know, forget the spit thing, you know." But here he spits on the man's eyes and touches him. And the man, Jesus asks him, "Can you see?" And the man says, "I see men like trees. They're walking." And then Jesus touches this man's eyes again, and his sight was completely restored. And you think, well, I mean, was Jesus kind of low on power there? I mean, you know, he wasn't completely healed the first time. No. That was the Holy Spirit and the way the Holy Spirit wanted to work in this man's life and this man's healing. God's not in a box. I love this one. In Acts chapter 5, verses 15 through 16, Peter's shadow. As Peter's shadow passes by, people are being healed. A very unique way, obviously, but that's what the Holy Spirit chose to do. And the last one, in Acts 19, verses 11 and 12, Paul's sweatband. Now, I don't know why God chose to use Paul's sweatbands, but he did. And these people would come by, they'd take Paul's sweatbands, they'd place it on the sick, they'd place it on the demon-possessed, and they were healed. And Luke tells us that God was working unusual miracles by the hand of Paul. It was not a normal way, but that's how the Holy Spirit desired to work. Now, too often people try to make a profit off of what God is doing. You know, buy my prayer cloth and you'll get healed, or, you know, whatever. That's making a profit off of God. I'm really sorry. And it's the Holy Spirit that will heal as He wills, not as we will. I mean, I work in a hospital. I'd love to go by and tell everyone, you're healed, you're healed, you're healed, and have a whole hospital closed down. I'd be out of a job, obviously, but fine. I would love to see everyone healed, but it doesn't happen that way. It's the sovereignty of God. It's not my will, it's His. Now, we're going to be getting into, next week, the working of miracles. You think, well, what is the difference between the gifts of healings and the working of miracles? Well, healings deal with the ability to restore health, and even sometimes to restore someone who is dead, temporarily, of course. They'll eventually die again. But miracles, on the other hand, deal with everything else, and we'll deal more with that on Thursday. Again, this is probably one of those gifts that is very popular. It's probably one of the most controversial gifts and abused gifts besides tongues, which we'll get into in a few weeks. But the gifts of healings is a supernatural ability to restore someone to health. And it's not because of me, it's not because of you, but the Holy Spirit desired to use you or work through me to heal someone. And so the gifts of healing should not draw attention to ourselves. Isn't that what we see a lot in the church today? You know, everyone's names plastered, healing ministries, miracle ministries, with their names up there. It should not draw attention to ourselves, but to God. And I think, again, this is where we see the abuse. People marketing themselves to make a profit off of God. If we draw people to ourselves, if we promote ourselves as healers, are people going to know Jesus better? No, they'll know us better. And I'm not really that exciting to know. So I'm going to point you to Jesus, because He is all you need to know. See, the focus is wrong there. We don't draw attention to ourselves. We point people back to Jesus. Now, why do we need this gift? I think it's obvious. There's sickness, disease, death in the world. Well, then why is there sickness, disease, and death in the world? Hear me out. All sickness is the result of sin. And let me explain what I mean. When Adam sinned, he set into motion the entropy law, or the second law of thermodynamics. And I'll just tell you what it is briefly. It's a law that basically says in a closed system, all things are moving towards disorder. From order to disorder, you're moving towards decay, things are wearing down, things are falling apart, things are rusting. As we get older, we see the second law of thermodynamics happening in our lives. Prior to Adam disobeying God, you can read in Genesis, it was very good. It was excellent. There was no death, there was no sickness. And Paul makes this point that I think is so important for us to understand. In Romans 5:12, he said, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. There was no death. There was no wearing down prior to Adam's sin. And God warned Adam what would happen if he disobeyed. He told Adam, you can enjoy everything in the garden, everything I have created for you. Enjoy it. Take pleasure in it. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. And this is the literal Hebrew translation. He said, for in the day that you eat of it, dying, you shall surely die. When Adam took that step and disobeyed God, he started the death process, and death and diseases have affected us all. And the result of Adam's sin was basically threefold. When we were created spirit, soul, and body. And sin has corrupted that and placed the body in control instead of the spirit. And so what happens when the body is in control instead of the spirit? We lust or we desire to satisfy the bodily appetites, the fleshly needs. That's exactly what we see. We resort back to, actually, the animal nature. Because the animals do not have the Spirit of God in them. They act like animals. So you take and you put the body in front, guiding us, and we act just like animals. Turn on the news and watch what's happening in the world. And they act just like animals. Now what's happened to the spirit, soul, and body when Adam sinned? Because you know what? If we understand that, then we understand what's happened to each one of us. First of all, the spirit. When Adam sinned, he was immediately spiritually dead. Separated from God, that fellowship was broken. And so all of us are descendants of Adam. We've all been born spiritually dead, separated from God by this inherited sin. The soul. It speaks of our emotional makeup. And when Adam sinned, what was the first thing that Adam did when he sinned? Tried to cover himself. Sin brought about guilt. And so what did he do? He had some fig leaves sewn together, and he was wearing fig leaves. And fig leaves are very rough. They're very irritating. They make you itch. I mean, think about it. Every time he walked, how it must have felt. Well, don't we do that today? I mean, think of the people that are in therapy today because of the guilt of sin in their life. They don't know how to deal with it. And thirdly, the body. When Adam sinned, it set into motion the death process. And you know, Adam didn't die immediately. God didn't send a bolt of lightning down and strike him dead. But now sickness, health problems would eventually lead to death. Something that was not around prior to Adam's sin. And you can look around and you can see how we've all been affected by this. All of us. We all have had sickness or problems with our health and so on. We get up in the morning and we groan because our bodies are wearing down. Now, God never intended to leave us in this condition. In fact, Revelation 13:8 says that He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Before He even created Adam and Eve, He knew what they were going to do. And He also knew what He had to do to redeem man back by sending His Son to pay the penalty for our sins. And so redemption is what? Well, it's to restore man spiritually, emotionally, and physically. To restore his spirit, his soul, and his body back to the way that God intended it. And in the spiritual sense, when does this occur? Well, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We're born again. Our spirits are revived again within us. Our fellowship with God has been restored through Jesus Christ. Now, our soul or emotions have also been healed. Why? Because there's no longer the guilt of sin in our life. And that is so important. They've been washed away by the blood of Christ. What did the psalmist say? As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. They just keep going on. He doesn't remember them anymore. Like Isaiah 43:25 says, I, even I, am He who blots out your transgressions for My own sake. And I will not remember your sins. Praise the Lord for that. You know, that guilt is removed. The guilt of sin is removed from our life. How many people are still carrying that baggage around? I mean, David recognized what happened when that freedom from sin, that guilt was removed from his life. He said in Psalm 32, and I'm reading from the Living Bible, what happiness for those whose guilt has been forgiven. What joys when sins are covered over. What relief for those who have confessed their sins and God has cleared their record. The guilt of sin is removed. You can just relax in the Lord. You can just have joy in the Lord. Knowing it's not you, it's Him. He's done it all. All you've done is receive that free gift. God has redeemed us spiritually, restored that fellowship emotionally, taken the guilt of sin away. And one day He's going to redeem us physically. But again, this is in the future. When the Lord comes back to catch up or receive His bride, the church, it's then we'll get new bodies. We'll be moving out of these tents of flesh into mansions that God has prepared for us. And as many try to deny that fact, you know, we still have sickness, we still have disease and death. The evidence speaks for itself. Now, I know a lot of people think, well, you just think positive. You know, I'm not sick, I'm not sick. Achoo, achoo. You know, that's ridiculous. You're sick, just admit it. But one day, God's going to take away that. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And while you're there, I'm just going to read from you from what Paul said in Romans chapter 8. Speaking of sickness, disease, and death, he said, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. We ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." We're waiting for that day when these physical bodies will be redeemed. I shared with you a few weeks ago that when Steve and I went to the retreat, we had these rooms. There was we were the only two in the room, but there was like three or four beds in the room. And I woke up the next morning getting ready for the day, and I had slept on my arm wrong. I could hardly move it. I mean, years ago, I hurt myself playing sports. Now I hurt myself sleeping, and I wake up groaning. It's getting tough. But Paul says, and I love this, in 1 Corinthians 15:51, he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must be put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. At the time of the rapture now, our physical bodies will also be redeemed." That's a future event. Now let's take a few minutes and look at healings in the Old Testament. And let me just say this. In the Old Testament, we see God speak of blessings for obedience. He promises to bless His people, to keep them healthy if they will just obey Him. And we're going to look at a couple of verses that speak of that. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, where we read, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in His sight, give ear to His commandments and keep His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you." And the promise is to heed the words of God, to be obedient, and God won't place upon you the diseases that He placed upon the Egyptians. He's the Lord who heals, or Jehovah Rapha. The second one, in Exodus chapter 23, verses 25 through 26, we read, "So shall you serve the Lord your God, and He will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days." And again, God is saying if you obey, He will provide your physical needs. He'll keep you healthy. He'll keep you fruitful with many children. And He'll cause you to live a long and prosperous life. Turn over to Psalm 103. In Psalm 103, we read this, starting in verse 1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases." David says that God will heal all our diseases. And many take what David says here, and they come to the conclusion that no one should be sick. And even some today are saying, you shouldn't even die. First of all, understand this. We can't take what God has promised to Israel and claim that for ourselves. God also told David that He would be king of Israel, and we can't claim that for ourselves. And yes, there are spiritual principles that we have been gleaning as we've been studying the Old Testament, going through Isaiah and the other books. But we can't take what God has promised to Israel and claim it for ourselves. In the Old Testament, God promised blessings for obedience. But in the New Testament, God has given us everything up front. And now He says, okay, obey. It's all yours. Everything in the heavenlies is yours. And we're going to see that really sickness was a part of the early church. There were dear brothers and sisters that were sick, just as it is today. Not because they lacked the faith to be healed, it's the sovereignty of God. Now, In 1 Kings chapter 17, you don't necessarily have to turn there. We're just going to move through a couple of these quickly to show you that there were some healings in the Old Testament, and there was obviously a lot. The first one in 1 Kings 17, healing of the Gentile's son back to life. And it's the story of Elijah, who was staying at a widow's house in Zarephath. And one day, her son got sick, and he was so sick he died. And Elijah prayed, he stretched himself out on this young man 3 times, and life was restored to him. He got healed. In 2 Kings chapter 5, the healing of Naaman of leprosy. And you remember the story of Naaman. He was the commander of the Syrian army. He was a good man. The only problem is he had leprosy, which was an incurable disease. And he's told by his Jewish servant girl to go and see Elisha, the prophet in Israel, because he would heal you. And Naaman goes and he has to humble himself, obviously, first. He obeys the words of Elijah. He dips himself 7 times in the Jordan River. And we're told in 2 Kings 5:14 that he went down, dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Naaman was healed of his leprosy. It was an incurable disease, folks, and yet he was healed. Some healings in the New Testament. The first in Matthew chapter 12, the healing of a man with a withered hand. And this is interesting because Jesus goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and there he met a man who had this withered hand. And word had gotten out that Jesus could do and could heal, and people knew it. And they realized, even though it was the Sabbath, that really didn't stop Jesus from working. And they recognized that Jesus probably was going to do something. He couldn't just let this man stay with this withered hand. And that's exactly what Jesus did. In verse 13 of Matthew chapter 12, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand," and he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Jesus healed this man whose hand was withered. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, the healing power given to the apostles. In Matthew 10:1, it says, "And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease." The healing power that Jesus had was given to his apostles. And some say, well, see, it was given to the apostles, and this is where the gift ends. When the apostles died out, that was the end of it. The gifts of healings is over. I think that's wrong, and I think we'll see that in a minute here. First of all, let me say this. The apostles, as with Jesus, did many miracles, and yet they didn't heal everyone. Why? Well, because it's the sovereignty of God. That's the issue. The sovereignty of God. They didn't heal everyone they came in contact to, and neither did Jesus. And you have to understand that the gifts of healing was also seen in the Old Testament. So it wasn't just the apostles, obviously, that had it. Turn to Mark chapter 16, and I'll show you who this gift is for. Mark chapter 16, I believe it speaks of the power to heal given to those who believe. Starting in verse 15, where Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." Now the question is, who can heal then? Who is Jesus talking to? He says to all those who believe. This means all of us, not just the apostles. Again, it doesn't mean that we can heal at will, or it doesn't even mean that we have the gifts of healings in our lives, in operation. But the potential is there for God to use it if He wills. And I think that's very important for us to understand. This is just not a gift given to the early church. It's in operation today. In Acts chapter 3, remember the story of Peter healing the lame man. This lame man was sitting at the temple at the Gate Beautiful, begging for alms. He was some 40 years old. So that means that this man who was lame was at this gate, the Gate Beautiful at the temple, when Jesus was around. You think, well, why didn't Jesus heal him? He had to walk by him. Of course he did, but it wasn't the time. It was not the time yet. And it's interesting, as Peter and John go to the temple to pray, they encounter this man. And Peter says to him, silver and gold I do not have. The man wanted alms. He wanted some money to help him out. He couldn't work because of his handicap. But Peter says, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. The lame man was healed. When you study the book of Acts, sometimes you can get discouraged. I mean, it looks like one miracle has taken place after another. Understand that in these 28 chapters, they cover a period of some 30 years. There's about 30 miracles mentioned in the book of Acts. That means about one miracle a year. There was probably more, but on average, probably one miracle a year. We need to keep that in mind. God is sovereign, and He is in control of this gift. He heals who He wills and when He wills. Now, why don't we see this gift of healing more today? I think there's a few reasons we can look at. We've covered some of them, but again, I think this is important for us to understand. And the first one is God is sovereign. You know, in Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 23, listen to what Matthew tells us. He says, now Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And in Matthew 8:16, it says, it says, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. And again, we get the idea as we're reading this that everyone that Jesus came in contact with, he healed, and that's not true. You can turn to John chapter 5 and remember the pool of Bethesda. The lame and the crippled would come there waiting for the Spirit to stir up the waters, and the first one in would get healed. And so there was probably a good group of people that were handicapped, that were crippled, laying by this pool just waiting for the water to start to ripple, and they would, their friends would carry them in. And there's a poor man, lame man, who didn't have anyone. There's no way he was going to make it in there. And Jesus comes, and who does he heal? This one lame man. All the rest are still crippled. Not everyone. We looked at Acts chapter 3 with the lame man sitting at the gate of the temple during the time of Jesus. He didn't heal him. God is sovereign, and he heals in his time, and he heals those whom he wants to heal. Don't forget that. Today there are people in the positive confession movement who believe that you can use a positive formula to get healings from God. But if you say anything negative, then those negative words you spoke will create a negative power, and it will happen to you. I'm sorry, but that's occultic. That really is occultic. That's not what the scriptures say. But maybe you've heard of this story before. These three guys were traveling down the road in a car, and the driver was of this idea where positive things gave you positive results and negative gave you negative results. And he turned to his friend next to him and said, look, how's your brother doing? And the man responded by saying, you know what, man, he is really, really sick. He looks horrible. And the driver said, hey, whoa, wait a minute, don't say that. Those negative thoughts, you know, will be bad. You know, say he thinks he is sick. The guy said, fine, okay, he thinks he's sick. And he turned to the guy in the back seat, and he said, hey, you know, I heard about your sister. How's she doing? And the guy in the back seat said, she thinks she's dead. That's it, folks. It's kind of silly, but, you know, that's the reality of it. We have to understand the sovereignty of God, that he doesn't give us all that we want, but what we need. He gives what's best for our lives, even though we may not see it that way at first. And so as we pray according to his will, in his name, representing him. You know, when you pray, Lord, I'm representing you here, and I'm asking the things that you would ask for if you were here right now. You know, as James says, we have confidence in this, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Yes, according to his will, not my desires to build up my name or my wealth, but to give glory to God. The second thing is unbelief. And many refuse to believe that God can and will heal people today. You know, think about, even for us who believe He can. You know, when you pray for someone with a headache, you can really pray with a lot of fervency. You know, oh man, Lord, heal this man of his headache. But when they have cancer and it's terminal and they only have a month to live, you're like, Lord, heal him if it's your will, Lord. And you think, there's no way this guy's dead. You know, I hope he's got all his papers in order. No. Can God heal cancer just as easily as He can heal a headache? Of course He can. Again, it's according to His will. In Matthew chapter 13, a tragic story in Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 53, where it says, Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that He departed from there, and when He had come to His own country, He taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers James, Joseph, Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and in his own house. And He did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Jesus wanted to do mighty works there, but their unbelief really hindered Him to work. Now, I'm not talking about the power of our faith. I mean, Jesus says you can have the faith of a mustard seed, the tiniest faith, but just believing, yes, Lord, You can. You can. You're God. You can do anything You want. And you know what? It opens a door for God to work. The third point is that there is the abuse. And we see this kind of abuse with the gift of healing, obviously. It's kind of like sideshow tricks. You've got guys making legs longer than the other and doing this bizarre stuff, pumping people up so they think they are healed, getting people that aren't even sick to stand up and say that they're healed. But don't let that negate what God really is doing. Yes, that dishonors Him, but God does heal people. And what happens is you see people following after signs and wonders, don't you? Healing ministry over here. Hey, let's go over here, man. No, there's one over here now. We've got to run over to this one. Mark says signs and wonders will follow after those who follow after Jesus. Right? We should be following after signs and wonders. Signs and wonders should be following after us. They should be manifested in our lives because God is working in us and through us. Be careful of that one. Be very careful. And lastly, the gift really isn't given to all of us. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about that. God chooses whom He wills to give this gift to. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 28 through 30, Paul says, And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, the gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And Paul's asking a rhetorical question, and the answer is obviously no. Not all of us have this gift. The Holy Spirit gives this gift as He wills to whom He wills. And obviously, since it's such an outward gift, it can be abused very much. And people think they can heal at their own will. And so they tell you, you know, when a healing service is going to be. That's ridiculous. You know what? Let God work. He's sovereign. God will work through His people. Now, some say that we shouldn't even be sick anymore, and some go to the extreme that we shouldn't die. That's tragic. But the reasoning goes like this, and you know, listen to what they say, and it obviously probably sounds right, but it's wrong. They say, through the blood of Christ, my sin and my sickness have been removed, and so we should never be sick, never have a cold. Benny Hinn teaches that sickness does not belong to any of us. He promises to heal all, everyone, any whatsoever, everything, all our diseases. That means not even a headache, sinus problem, not even a toothache, nothing. No sickness should come your way. God's greatest desire for the Church of Jesus Christ is that we be in total and perfect health. I'm sorry, that's not what God desires for His church. His desires for His church to be holy. And one day we will have new bodies, but not in this life. But the reasoning goes, if you have enough faith, you will never be sick, because it's part of the curse, and that curse was taken away by Christ. You know what? Study these men that teach these things. I encourage you to if you're struggling in this area. You'll find out that they get sick. They have surgery. They'll even go into hospitals under aliases, so no one knows that they're in there. They have surgery. They die. Why? Because that's the result of sin in the world. We're all moving in that direction. And one day God will destroy death and give us new bodies. But the tragedy, what they perpetrate upon their people, is that they say, the reason that you're sick is because you don't have enough faith to be healed. I'm really sorry. And I apologize for what they teach, because that's wrong. They lay a guilt trip on people. Death is part of the curse, and we will all die one day, and so is sickness. We have to understand that. Does God heal? Yes, He does. Does God raise the dead? You bet He does. You hear the stories that are happening in India, it blows you away. God is doing mighty works out there. He's healing and even raising people from the dead. Does He do it all the time? No. It's His sovereign will. In fact, you know, to say that if you had enough faith, you would never die is ridiculous, because Hebrews 9:27 says that it's appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. It's appointed for us to die. That's just the way it is. I just want to share with you real quickly sickness in the early church to show you that, hey, you know, people did get sick. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul was sick. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Understand, it's not in the spirit. It's a thorn in the flesh. People like to say, oh, it's a spiritual, it was a demon. It was a thorn in the flesh, not the spirit. A physical problem that literally, that thorn was not a little thorn on your rose bush. It was a tent spike, is what Paul was saying. And many believe it was a severe and painful eye problem. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul talks about the Galatians, if, you know, they would be willing, if they could, to give Paul their eyes to help him out. So many have assumed that it was an eye problem. Why did God allow this? Well, to keep Paul humble, to keep Paul trusting in the Lord. And, you know, Paul even believed in physicians, for those that deny this today. He had his own personal one follow him many times. You know who that was? Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke went on many trips. Luke was a physician with Paul. He believed in doctors. Trophimus in 2 Timothy 4:20. He was sick in Miletus. And you think, well, if only Paul knew the faith formula. No. I'm sure Paul prayed for this man. But it was the sovereignty of God, and he was still sick, and he had to remain in Miletus. He couldn't go with Paul. Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:23 had some kind of amoebic dysentery that caused some really nasty stomach problems for the man. The water had bacteria in it, and Paul, I'm sure, prayed for Timothy. I'm sure Timothy prayed for himself. Paul said, you know what, Timothy, you need to add a little wine to the water. Wine will kill the bacteria, and hopefully it'll take care of your problem. And that's just a couple of people that were sick, that were prayed for in the sovereignty of God. God allowed it. Why does God, though, allow sickness? One of the reasons is to correct us. To correct us. Hebrews chapter 12. To get us back on track sometimes. Sometimes we need that. Sometimes we do need that. In Hebrews 12, starting in verse 5, he said, my son, do you not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And David says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You know, the word of God and affliction keep us on the right track. But you know what? And this is important. It's not punitive. Sickness is not punitive. It's not punishment. It's chastening, to bring us back to God, to put us back on track. We think of God with this, you know, big 2x4 ready to smack us every time we do something wrong. It's really not the picture of God that I get in the Bible. You know, when Adam sinned, I didn't see God as some, you know, angry God. And we can't obviously get the inflection of what God said when he called Adam. But he said, Adam, where are you? And I think it was just the broken-hearted father crying out to his creation. Adam, what have you done? I love you, Adam. And Adam felt bad about it. That's not what God was trying to convict him, to help him see his error. That's the kind of love God has for us. Not to beat us down, to lift us up out of the mire we've placed ourselves in. And you have to understand this. You can't do anything to cause God to love you any more than he loves you. And you can't do anything to cause God to love you any less than he does. He chastens you because he loves you. You're a child of his, and he wants what's best for your life. Second is construction. And I think when we're sick, we tend to lean more upon him, to depend more on him. Job saw this. Remember all the things that Job went through. He said, he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Hey, the finished product. You know, shiny gold. But I'm going through those difficult times. Why? Because God is testing me. He's molding me. He's shaping me. I have to depend on him. In Isaiah 48:10, God says, behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. And sometimes the heat gets pretty intense, right? I'm sure we've all experienced that. But you know what? He's refining us. Trials, sickness tend to build us up in the faith, to allow us to lean more on him. And lastly, to bring glory to God, and this is an important one to remember. The way we handle sickness, various situations in our life, can either bring glory to God or not. When I first got diabetes, my mom said to my wife, you know, I bet his faith is shaken now. And my wife replied, no, it's really only strengthened his faith. You know, we need to let our light shine even and especially during those difficult times because it shows that our faith is real. Hey, this person really believes in God. He's living what he believes. And you know, yes, God does heal people today. And the Holy Spirit does give this gift as he wills. Well, then why are some of the most wicked people healed? And dear saints of God, they get sick and they die early in life. That is the sovereignty of God. That is the sovereignty of God. Why try and figure it out? It's only futile. I mean, remember the book of Job? We went through that entire book. We spent weeks going through chapter after chapter because Job was trying to figure out the hows and whys of God. And what was the conclusion at the end? Well, he just learned to trust God. That was the whole lesson he needed to learn. Trust in me, the Lord was saying. If you don't trust him, he'll become your adversary. Lord, why are you doing this to me? It's not fair. But if you know God, you won't have to know all the hows and whys. You'll learn just to trust in him. Just to trust in him. Think of a child. They don't understand how we carry them, why we feed them. Do they need to know that? No. They just trust in us. When they're in our arms, they feel comfort, security. They don't have to know hows or whys. They just know this is great. I love to be by mom or dad. And that's what we need to do with our Heavenly Father. Let him hold us. Let him carry us. I just want to leave you with this thought this morning as we wrap this up in Acts chapter 4. I want you to listen what believers were praying for in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 29. This is after Peter and John get out of prison here, told not to preach the gospel. In verse 29, they're praying, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Healing was a part of the early church, and the gifts of healing are in operation today. As the Holy Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. The gifts of healings. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that this gift is in operation today, and we do trust you, Lord. We know that by your sovereign will, you heal people and raise people from the dead. But Father, we do pray that you would pour your Spirit upon this body of believers here in Manitowoc, Lord. And Father, that you would do healings and miracles through us, Lord. That we would speak the word in boldness. That your Spirit would be just so overflowing in our lives that it would touch the lives of others. You're such a loving God. You're a God that cares for us deeply. And as Jesus said that he's going to prepare a place for us, we're not going to dwell in these tents, these temporary bodies forever, but you're creating a new body that will last forever, that won't have disease or sickness or death. And we thank you for that, Lord. And these bodies that we have today, give us the strength to do the work you called us to do, and heal us as you will, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.